Thank you, Jacob. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, it's a beautiful day, and it's a good day, and I'm glad that you're here. I do want us to make sure, I want to thank you, but also remind you, our fearless worship leader, Bill, he and his family are on their way back from Florida today. They were on Friday, they celebrated Bill's mom's life, and Bill actually officiated at his mom's funeral, and so I know he appreciates and felt all your prayers and all your encouragement and support. And they're on their way home today, so please pray for a good, safe drive home. They'll probably stop at Bucky's because that's Bill's favorite place now. So this is Bill loves him. So haven't you been to Bucky's? Anybody been to Bucky's yet? All right, you haven't been to Bucky's coming, right? Bucky's coming to New Kent County. I know you're excited, aren't you? I can see it on your face. You're an excited man. You're a Bucky's guy right there. Yeah, all right, love it. All right, 2 weeks until Easter. All right, are you ready? Who are you inviting to Easter with you this year? Who are you inviting? It always amazes me that all the research is continuous since I've entered the ministry, that the vast majority of people will come to church with you if you invite them. It's as simple as that. If you have non-church, unchurched friends, the likelihood of them coming if you invite them is incredibly high. So invite them. Invite them to come with you on Easter. It's at the end of spring break, so, you know, everybody get back in town. Everybody's tired and all that. Come to church and just enjoy worship and enjoy all the excitement that comes along with it. Easter's a big day. It's an exciting day. We put some invite cards, scattered them around. You'll find one near you somewhere. If not, just find one somewhere. We have them at the guest center as well. You can give those to people so they have it in, you know, something in their hand, or you just shoot them an email or social media and just say, hey, come with me on that day. I hope every one of us is praying right now that you know, I mean, Easter's a great day for people who are already part of the church, but I'm asking you to pray right now for folks who need Jesus, that they will be in church that day. I don't care if it's ours or some other one that's teaching the truth of the Bible, but be praying right now that folks will find Jesus on Easter. There is nothing more important in their whole life than to find Jesus. So I do ask you to be praying about that. All right, so we're heading into Easter, but you know, that's what April starts this month, or this week, you know, happens this week. It's hard to believe we're almost 3 full months into 2023. I think this year has been already, these last 3 months have been pretty exciting here at Fairmount. I really do appreciate all the comments and all the remarks and reflections about the Holy Spirit that have been shared, that you've shared with me, or you've shared on social media, or you've shared with other people. I think it's been pretty awesome to just spend some time doing a deep dive into the Holy Spirit in our lives. Christian author Francis Chan writes about the Holy Spirit. The topic of his book is the Holy Spirit, and that book is entitled The Forgotten God. The Forgotten God. That book is soberly subtitled, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And I think he's exactly right. There has been a tragic neglect in the church over the centuries, certainly over the last several hundred years, of just a tragic neglect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think that is tragic. I'm really excited. Our young adult ministry is actually going through that book together on Tuesday night. So if you're a young adult, or you know a young adult, or you wish you were a young adult, you can join them on Tuesday nights as they're going through that book together and learning what the Word has to say about the Holy Spirit. You know, I think we treat the Holy Spirit like he's the other one. You know what I mean? We all understand Father. You know, Father, Son, and Spirit. We all understand Father. Even if you didn't have a good father, you know what a father is, so you kind of figure that out. You understand what Son is. You know what a son is. I mean, that's pretty obvious what a son is. But Spirit, that's when things start to get a little weird, isn't it? That's kind of to me, in a lot of ways, we treat him like the stereotypical middle child. How many of you are middle children? How many of you are middle children? Go ahead. All right. Okay. Pray for those middle children right now, you know, because they often feel, you often feel like the neglected one. Amen. You often feel like the neglected. You're not the oldest one, you know, you're not the baby. You're the middle child. You're often the one that's left out. Sometimes the middle child is the forgotten child. You know, I think about this. Even last Sunday, remember last Sunday, if you were here, we had several baptisms over here. And when I think it was when I baptized Sandy, I did, because I remember even commenting. I baptized her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Where did that even come from? I grew up, you know, the King James Version says the Holy Ghost, but I haven't said that in 30 years, you know what I mean? And so some of those habits die hard. But I think the fact that for centuries in the English language we've referred to him as a ghost, I think that just kind of made him kind of creepy or kind of like, I don't want to talk about that. That's weird. Father, I get it. Son, I get it. Spirit, that's a little weird. Chan writes in his book, he says, I want to live so that I'm truly submitted to the Spirit's leading on a daily basis. Christ said it's better for us that the Spirit came. And I want to live like that is true. I don't want to keep crawling when I have the ability to fly. That's Holy Spirit empowered people. We can change the world when we embrace that Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. So we want to put to death here at Fairmount any sense that the Holy Spirit is forgotten. Instead, the Holy Spirit is critical to our walk of faith. Zechariah writes in the Old Testament, you know, these words, he said, and he's quoting God. But God says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We don't accomplish anything of worth by our might, by our power, by our strength, by our smarts, by our good looks, or anything like that. We don't accomplish anything of worth. We only accomplish anything of worth through His Spirit, through the Spirit of the Lord Almighty. We live daily by that Spirit. So since January 8, we have been considering the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the Holy Spirit from three different angles. We've looked at the Holy Spirit from the sense of how we get more in tune with the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit in the change that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. The Holy Spirit brings change. The Holy Spirit deepens us. The Holy Spirit revives us. It's the Holy Spirit that brings revival that our culture's been talking so much about. So spiritual disciplines get us more in tune with the Holy Spirit that's in us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit in you. The spiritual disciplines that we dive into, reading the Word, praying, fasting, and so forth, worship, those things are game changers, getting us closer in tune with the Spirit. That Holy Spirit that is in us is God's very presence, God's very power in our lives. He is the change agent. Spiritual disciplines don't change us. I don't change me. The Holy Spirit changes me. And then empowered by that Holy Spirit living in us, we are moved to serve. We're moved to be the change. To be the change in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our church, our communities, in the world. We are called to be that change. So this is where we are this month. We're going to finish up this series next Sunday. This is where we are this month. We're talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to move each of us to meaningful ministry. Both ministry in the church, in the context of what the church does and the ministries of our church, but also in the context of ministry outside these walls, ministry out in the community. So here in March, we're exploring our God-given shape, S-H-A-P-E. All right, that's the acronym we're using this month. The Bible says that God creates every one of us. He shapes us into the people that He wants us to be. No two people are exactly alike. So we're focusing on what God's Word has to say about our shape, about our spiritual gifts, about our heart, about our abilities, about our personality, and about our experiences. These are the things that go into shaping us into the people that we are. Understanding our shape prepares us for Holy Spirit-led ministry. That's the goal. Regardless of how old you are, regardless of your gifts, regardless of your passions, regardless of your strengths, regardless of your weaknesses, all of us have been placed in ministry. All of us are here to serve others. So we've been focusing on testimonies each and every week during this series, and I hope you've been enjoying them. We pick five testimonies to share with you on Sunday mornings. We could have interviewed hundreds of you. There are lots of people in this room are using their shape in ministry. So we pick five, and so today we have one of our quiet, shy people in our church, Mr. Michael Kemper.
My name is Michael Kemper, and I used to be singing a lot, and then COVID hit, and when we came back, I saw a much higher need for someone to direct traffic out there, because it just was chaotic. I love telling people where to go. when I first decided to start doing traffic, it's just like, the Spirit just told me that's what I needed to do, is a gift of service. I actually wake up every Sunday ready, willing, and able, and looking forward to directing traffic out there. It keeps people safe, and during the holidays I get to dress up, and it makes a lot of people smile. Sometimes it almost causes accidents with people trying to take pictures, but most of the time people are paying attention enough where it's okay. I've always been willing to serve people, to help. I spent 20 years in the Navy serving the country. I've always just liked assisting people and keeping them safe and directing the traffic and getting people across the crosswalk is pretty much the epitome of keeping people safe these days. Everyone needs to find their shape to serve and their color, maybe.
Yes, the world's tallest leprechaun right there. You know, he's a great reminder. Each of us are unique individuals, aren't we? We're all unique people. Genesis says that God fashioned his favorite creation, the best, the thing he loved the most. He fashioned man and woman in his image. This is how he made us. David says that God knits us together in our mother's wombs. Paul says over and over in his letters that we're all different, and we're all different for a purpose. No two people are exactly alike, and we praise God. We praise God for that. We like that. Look at the person near you right now. Look at them and just say, you're weird, but I like you. Just tell them that right now. You're weird, but I like you. All right. As I've been reading about this, do we have any twins in the room? Any twins? All right. One twin. All right, good. Any other twins? All right. That's right, I've met your brother. That's right, yeah, I've met your brother. Yeah. All right, I think it's fascinating that two people who have the exact same genetic makeup, two people who are more than likely raised in the same household, same stuff going on all the time, same experiences, yet they turn into two incredibly different people. I've met your brother. Y'all are nothing alike. Yeah, you know what I mean? You look alike. But, I mean, isn't that amazing? How again, when we think about how God made, he made two people with the same genetic stuff. He made two people that had the same house, but they turned into two very different people because we're all different. Each of us is this unique mixture that goes into our shape. And included in our uniqueness is our personality. So we've looked at the S of our spiritual gifts. Seth rolled us through. He got through two of them last week, our heart and our abilities. And today we take the letter P, our personality. Now, interestingly, humanity for thousands of years has been fascinated with personality, but hasn't always called it personality. The ancient Greeks talked about the four humors. Now, we don't use that term in that sense today, but they used it. And they talked about things that we still do talk about today. I hear people called these things every once in a while. The four humors were the different personalities of people: phlegmatic, sanguine, melancholic, and choleric. Those are terms that are indeed used today. So other ancient literature referred to personality as temperaments. It wasn't until the 1700s in the English language that we start to see the word personality emerge, the distinctive individual qualities of a person. Now, in today's culture, there are dozens of personality assessments that folks can take. You can go home this afternoon while you're watching basketball, and you can take a personality test. Some, you know, they're all over the place. They're all over the place. There's the Enneagram that's very popular these days. There's the DISC assessment, D-I-S-C, that's been popular, been around a long time. Myers-Briggs. I mean, there's lots of them. Employers often require them during the hiring process to see how you're going to fit within their workplace. Sometimes they're used as part of the onboarding process. Sometimes they're used as staff development processes. So they're used, you know, these personality assessments are used in a lot of ways. Who are you? What makes you tick? Why do you think the way you do? Why do you react the way that you do? What makes you angry? What makes you happy? What makes you get along with some people really well, and then there's those other people, I don't get along so well with them. What makes you, you? What makes you, you? There is an abbreviated personality assessment that's included in the SHAPE assessment that we're all going to start taking next week. We're going to make that available to our whole church family. We want everyone to take the online SHAPE assessment. They're going to send you a report. It's full of really interesting, cool stuff. We're hoping that you will include us on that and our team of SHAPE advisors. We hope to kind of review that with you and all kind of learn together. That's kind of what we're hoping is going to happen, and I hope that you'll take part in that. Some of our staff took the SHAPE assessment. We did the whole thing. It took us about 20, 30 minutes to do the whole thing. And that included the personality assessment. In the results that you're going to receive, there'll be a little personality section, and it's going to assign you a characteristic animal, one of four characteristic animals. And you may have already taken this personality test somewhere, but they're all good. Some of our staff were otters, all good animals. Some of our staff were beavers. Some of our staff were golden retrievers. Some of our staff were lions. I was just glad I wasn't a hippo. That's kind of what I was expecting. But anyway. Jacob, what were you, buddy? I don't remember. What were you? You're a golden retriever. All right, you were Jacob was a golden retriever. There you go. So now these assessments aren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but they do demonstrate for us how we work together. And I thought it was really interesting to see that. And so in demonstrating that, they also demonstrate how we work better together when we understand how each other thinks and how each other reacts to things. So they're a powerful thing. Now, I'm going to be candid with you. The word personality is not found in the Bible. You will not find the word personality in here anywhere. But the Bible does say a lot about who we are. The Bible does say a lot about the unique creations that we are. All right? And so though the word isn't used, the Bible is full of different personalities. And we see God using a variety. So take some of the pairs. They're not twins. Well, one of them is twins. But take the different, some of the different pairs, and we see how God uses personality. Take Jacob and Esau. Esau is burly and outdoorsy. And then there's his twin brother Jacob, who is gentle and more of a homebody. There was Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was a man of peace and persuasion. Elijah was a man of fire and fight. There's Mary and Martha. Martha, busy and productive. Mary was quiet and contemplative. There's Peter and John. John is studious and dependable. Peter's loud and headstrong. All manner of personalities are on display throughout the entire Bible. And God can use them all. How many of you are watching The Chosen? Anybody watching The Chosen? Are you watching The Chosen? All right, you know, that's an amazing phenomenon, I believe. If you're not familiar, The Chosen is a streaming televised series centering on the life of Jesus. Dallas Jenkins has developed this life of Jesus for the television screen, basically. You watch it on your computer, whatever. And it's attracted millions of people. Millions of people are watching this. So far, there have been 3 seasons, 8 episodes in each of those seasons. And because of the popularity, they're expecting to do 4 more seasons of this show. Betsy and I have been watching it on Amazon on Prime. You can watch it all kinds of different ways. Some folks love it. Some folks are, it's all right. It takes a lot of dramatic license, you know. If you've ever been up to Sight and Sound Theater up in Pennsylvania, you know, to make a 3-hour musical, they have to add a lot of dramatic license, but nothing that's anti-biblical. For me, it's like archaeology. I love archaeology. I'm a nerd. But for me, archaeology doesn't prove the Bible. I don't need the Bible to be proved. I already believe it. But it does give passages of the Bible more color, kind of bring some color to some passages. And I think movies and shows like The Passion of the Christ, The Chosen, I think they just provide some interesting color. And I enjoy them. And here's why I enjoy The Chosen so much. Because I think it is one of the most fascinating aspects of the series is seeing the personalities of the disciples. I've read the Bible, a thousand times, I've read the Bible, the Gospels, hundreds of times. And at some point, they all just kind of seem the same. Some of them have a longer beard than the others. Some of them a little chunky. Some of them a little skinny. It's hard to distinguish. But The Chosen has done this great job of showing their joys, their frustrations, their fears, who they get along with, who they don't get along with. And the only problem with that is, and if you're watching The Chosen, you know what I'm talking about. The only problem is when I get to heaven, and if Matthew isn't like Matthew, I'm going to be really mad. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he is one quirky dude. You know what I mean? And I love it. Because it reminds us they're real people. They're real people with real personalities. And whether Matthew's personality is like that or not, who cares? They're real people with real personalities. God uses a variety of personalities to accomplish His will. Different personalities make the church stronger. When we've all taken our shape assessment, if we were all otters, we'd all have fun, but we wouldn't get a lot of work done. All right? If we're all beavers, we get a lot of work done, but we wouldn't have any fun. If we're all lions, then there's going to be a lot of leaders and not enough workers. If we're all golden retrievers, there's going to be a lot of loyal workers, but nobody to lead them. See, it takes all of us, different gifts, different passions, different talents, different personalities to do the work of the church well. This is what Paul writes about more than once. He writes his friends in Corinth. They were unruly bunch. They had a lot of personalities, and their personalities did not take their assessment well. They did not use that to make them better. They were a divisive group of people who did not get along well with each other. And so Paul says that cannot be. And he writes this. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the body, our family, our church is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body's not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were an otter, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body. God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. Underline this, just as He wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Discover your personality. Understand how it relates well to others. Understand why some people drive you crazy. Understand why you drive some people crazy. This makes the church stronger. Like all parts of who we are, we want to be sure that we are in tune with the Holy Spirit living and working in our lives. So like all things, we submit our personalities to Christ. Just because your personality is such and such doesn't mean that it doesn't give you an excuse to act however you want. Well, it's just who I am. You're just going to have to get over it. No. Every part of our lives, our personalities included, must be submitted to Jesus. That means that regardless of your personality, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We shape our personality into one of self-denial, not self-promotion. March Madness is a great time to remember one of the most powerful cliches I think that's out there. There is no I in team. Our team, all of us in this room here at Fairmount, is not about me. It's about he. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. We often refer to someone as having a strong personality. Nothing wrong with a strong personality, but every personality must deny the temptation to flaunt itself as the best kind or to use personality as an excuse. Well, I am what I am. No. What you am is a follower of Jesus. And that means submitting even your personality to him. So regardless of your personality, you must also choose humility. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The best way for so many personalities to mesh together well is for everyone to adopt an attitude of humility. I am no better than you. In fact, I'm going to treat you better than I would treat myself. When we choose to inject humility into our personality, we become more and more and more like Jesus. We deny ourselves, we choose humility, and we embrace servanthood. This is what humble, self-denying people do. They serve. Jesus said, talking to his disciples when they were all arguing and not getting along, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Every day becomes an opportunity to serve God and serve others. Again, within the context of our church, the many ministries of our church, but also in the context of the greater world around us, we serve. We look for opportunities to serve. We pray for opportunities to serve. We create opportunities to serve. We serve. There's so much reading about all the different things about personality and all these different shape topics. And I ran across this quote this morning from David Gunderson that I want to read for you. It's an article about how personality affects us when we serve in the church. And he wrote this. He says, "If you want your personality," let me start that again. "If you want to use your personality Christianly, the path starts here. Walk in union with Christ. Marinate your personality in his life, death, resurrection, spirit, and word. And then go with all the intricacies and idiosyncrasies of your personality and do this one thing all day long. Be your in Christ self." Not be yourself. You hear that all the time. Well, just be your... No, don't be yourself. Be your in Christ self. Following the example of Jesus Christ in all that we do. I ran across what I thought was, it was this research project that was done that I'm not sure how true it is. I thought about it and I went, really? Is that what researchers came up with? Okay. These researchers did their research and determined that your personality will determine where you go on vacation. Okay? Your personality basically shapes your vacation options. And the research showed. If you like to go to the beach, some of you are beach people. If you like to go to the beach, that means you're outgoing and you like to be around a lot of people and you like all the crazy life that's down at the beach. And so that's you. You're an extrovert. If you like to go to the mountains, then you're more of an introvert. You like the quiet and the solitude and the contemplativeness of so you're an introvert if you like to go. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. These researchers came up and said that was true. So whatever. Okay. Somebody got paid to do that. Good for them. But I did appreciate this quote that was in this article, and I wrote it down because I didn't want to miss it because I thought it was really good. Talking about our personalities, choosing our vacation and so forth. The author said, "The landscape around us shapes the landscape within us." And I thought that was really interesting. The landscape around us shapes the landscape within us. And I don't know if you're a beach person or a mountain person or a Disney person or a national park person or a river person or a stay-home person. What is that called? Staycation? I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But I do know that if you're a follower of Jesus, I know what your ultimate destination is. What's that? Heaven. And I want heaven to shape my personality. I want eternity to shape the man that I am. I want the values and goals of Jesus Christ and the values and goals that he taught throughout his teaching and throughout the entire Bible. I want them to shape every bit, every part of my life, including my personality. As we come to the end of our service today, we always use this ending time as kind of our response time. And if you need to make a response today, I pray and ask that your response be, you know what, I'm gonna turn my personality, I'm going to make sure that I have a person. My personality is different from everybody else. I want to make sure my personality is subjected to Jesus and gives him honor and glory. Because every part of my life, my shape, gives glory to him. So am I giving him my personality today? If you need to make a public decision, I would be happy to meet you. I'll be standing right over here while we're singing another song. I'll be happy to talk with you. Let me review one thing I said last Sunday. We had two people scheduled for baptism. We had them here toward the end of the service. And from that baptistry last Sunday, I looked out at you, and you may or may not have been here. And I said to you, you know, I'm in the water and I'll stay here as long as you want me to, you know, as long as people come, I'll be here. We had four other people who came up and were baptized last Sunday. Again, that offer is not just when I'm sitting in the baptistry. That offer is every day, 365 days a year. There will be somebody who will meet you at that baptistry or the one over in our sanctuary. And whether you need to accept Jesus as your Savior and be baptized in him for the very first time, or whether, like a couple of those ladies, they came and they said, you know what, I there are lots of different things. But what was going on in their life, they needed the assurance of the washing away of their sins and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if that's something that you need, I'll be happy to talk with you about that. And I'll be happy, if you and I decide it's the right thing to do, I'll be happy to baptize you as well. So that's not just when I'm sitting in the baptistry. That's every day, every Sunday, every day of the week, every day of the year. If that's a decision you need to make, we are always ready for you. Let's stand.